Are you looking for Christ-centered, cross-focused Christmas gifts for your young children, grandchildren, or godchildren? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December is a children's book titled, O Holy Night. This children's resource costs less than $2, plus shipping and handling. O Holy Night is published by Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can find out more at issuesetc.org. O Holy Night, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month.
The Savior promised, look unto me, and endure to the end, and ye shall live. For unto him that endureth to the end will I give eternal life. For this purpose have you come into mortality, my young friends. There's nothing more important than the goal you strive to attain, even eternal life in the kingdom of your Father. You are precious, precious daughters of our Heavenly Father, sent to earth at this day and time for a purpose. You've been withheld until this very hour. Wonderful, glorious things are in store for you if you will only believe, obey, and endure.
Well, that's Thomas Monson. He's the 16th president of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, Mormonism's living prophet, as they say unofficially. You hear the quote that he had at the beginning? He says, our Savior says, I wasn't quoting the Bible. It's quoting 3 Nephi 15:9. That's the Book of Mormon. And of course, he presents Mormonism as essentially Christian, but you could hear in his words there some hints at peculiarly Mormon teachings that you will not find in the Bible. Now, when we talk with Mormons, we often are interested in understanding what they believe and asking questions about Mormonism. Why is it equally important that we be able to answer the questions that Mormons ask us, non-Mormons? Bill McKeever joins us. He's founder of Mormonism Research Ministry based in Draper, Utah, and he's co-author of the new book, Answering Mormons' Questions, Ready Responses for Inquiring Latter-day Saints. Bill, welcome back.
It's good to be with you. How are you?
I'm doing well. Why is it so important that non-Mormons, in our case here, Christians, be able to answer the questions that Mormons pose to us?
Well, I think Mormons are looking for answers to what life is all about, and I think they're also looking for answers, for the most part, as to what they think God wants of them, for them, and so forth. And so I think it's important that we treat the Latter-day Saints kind of like how we would treat just about anybody. And if they have questions, we have a mandate from the New Testament that we are supposed to be able to have an answer of the hope that lies within us and how to give that answer in a way that exhibits gentleness and respect. Mormons are people just like anybody else. They may have some religious views that we may disagree with, but that certainly should not stop us from wanting to share what we believe to be true with them.
Now, you've actually field-tested questions like this that we're going to be talking about here. You've actually dialogued here. Tell us about the most common question that you've received from a Mormon in the course of conversation.
The most common question is one that we have right at the beginning of our book, and that is, why is it that you evangelicals just cannot embrace us as Christian? And that's usually coupled with the other question is, do you believe that we are a cult? That is a big question that we hear all the time. I mean, it's very hard to escape that question. The Mormon Church wants us to recognize them as being a part of the Christian fold. Now, when a non-Mormon hears that, it sounds as if they're only asking for what we might think is a denominational status. That's not really what they're thinking, because you have to understand Mormonism has always been based on the premise that the LDS Church, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, is the only true and living church on the face of the earth, and that all other churches are in what they call a state of apostasy. So when they hear us say that they aren't Christian, naturally that offends them. And one of the reasons why I think it offends them is not so much for the doctrinal problems that we have with Mormonism, and there are certainly many of those, but oftentimes a Mormon, when they hear us implying that Mormonism is not Christian or that the Mormon is not Christian, and usually, Todd, I try to stay away from making it personal. I don't have a problem with saying something like, I don't believe that Mormonism is Christianity. But I find that it usually is counterproductive if I make it personal and accuse the Mormon of not being Christian, because they look at that as a statement to their morality many times, that if you say that they aren't Christian, they're thinking you're saying that they aren't a moral people. And certainly Mormons, for the most part, strive very hard to be a moral people. They have a very high moral standard in how they are supposed to live. They must live up to this standard if they hope to appease the God that they serve. So instead of making it personal, I'll just say, well, I don't believe that the Mormon Church is a Christian church. I don't believe that Mormonism really exhibits true Christianity. Let me explain why, if you're willing to listen. And then I can go through some of the bullet points that shows why I have a disagreement with the claim of the Mormon Church that it represents Christianity.
So what you're saying there, we need to be aware of the fact that given their claim vis-a-vis historic Christianity, that it is apostate, a Mormon may be looking for an answer, not only asking, why don't you think we're Christian too, but why don't you think we're Christian? In fact, why don't you think we're the only Christians? Because that's kind of what our teaching is.
Yeah, I don't think they're really expecting us to tell them that we think they're the only Christians, but I think they are asking, why is it that we won't embrace them as part of Christianity? And usually I like to turn the question around and ask them first, well, what are the reasons you think that we are reluctant in embracing Mormonism as part of Christianity? What are some of the reasons that you think we hold to that? And it's interesting because many times they will bring up things that I don't really think are all that important, at least in my top 10 list of why I would not embrace Mormonism as Christianity. Many times they'll say things, well, you don't think that we're Christian because we have more books than just the Bible. Well, I certainly have a problem with that because I don't think their books really represent the thoughts of the God of the Bible, but that wouldn't be my top, reason. There's other things besides that. That certainly is there, but it's much further down the list. But I want to know, what is it that they are thinking? Because many times Mormons just think that because they've made some exclusive claims that automatically means that we as evangelicals just don't like them as people, and that certainly isn't the case. And I've talked to many Latter-day Saints that really do. They've been told that the reason why we don't want them as part of Christianity is because we just don't like them as people, and I'm kind of shocked when I hear that from Latter-day Saints. I've never exhibited that towards them. I may disagree with their theology, but certainly I'm not going to say that I don't like them because of that. I just think they need to hear my side of the story or what the Bible has to say on these things that have divided us for so many years.
How do you answer that cult question?
Well, I try to explain to them that the word cult is used within a certain group, a certain people group, in this case evangelicals, and that it has traditionally had a definition which defines what is and is not considered to be within the parameters of the Christian faith. It's not implying that the Mormon people are kind of like a Jim Jones group or, something like that out of Waco, Texas. It's merely saying that the theology of Mormonism is not conducive with what we understand to be Christian thinking, Christian theology. And because it claims to be Christian, that's where that title comes from. If it was just another Eastern religion, let's say, we would not call that a cult. That's an Eastern religion. But when a group claims to be Christian, but at the same time denies or distorts that which makes Christianity what it is, that word cult, I think, is useful to define what Mormonism is. Now, it's not a word that I would use probably in a conversation with a Mormon. They're the ones that bring it up. I don't. But I think it's good for us within our Christian circles to have that word that gives us a good definition, a good grasp of what we are talking about when it comes to the religious beliefs of a group that claims to be Christian but yet denies or distorts the basics of the Christian faith.
One, I think it seems a little superficial, but with about a minute and a half here before we go to our break, some Mormons might ask, look, we have, just look at our name. We are the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.
Yeah.
That alone should indicate to you that we are a Christian.
Well, it all depends on what they think about Jesus and what has Jesus done for them. These are the questions we need to ask. Why is it that Mormon leaders themselves have distanced themselves from our understanding of who Jesus is? And that was always an issue in the early Christian church. Ideas regarding Jesus were taken very seriously. That's why a lot of the councils were called to discuss these very issues, and they should be very much a concern for us in this modern age.
Do you have a response for the kind of look at how successful we are, not only in life, because they are generally very successful people, also successful as a church numerically?
Yeah, I don't think success, as they understand it, really determines truth. There are a lot of successful religions and a lot of successful religious people who don't believe in Christianity at all. So certainly success does not determine whether or not a person is Christian. And this is what we try to get across in the book, that it's erroneous to make that kind of a distinction.
Let's take a break. When we come back, we're going to be talking a little bit more with Bill McKeever. In fact, on through this hour and into a few minutes into hour two of Issues, Etc. It's Wednesday afternoon, December the 5th. We're responding to common questions from Mormons to non-Mormons. Bill McKeever is founder of Mormonism Research Ministry, based in Draper, Utah. He's co-author of a new book called Answering Mormons' Questions, Ready Responses for Inquiring Latter-day Saints. Our call-in number on this Wednesday afternoon, if you have a question that you'd like Bill to respond to, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-IE. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at @issuesetc. When we come back, maybe one of the practical ones, not if you're living on maybe the West or East Coast where Mormons are rather thin, but if you're living in the West, if you're living where Mormons are thicker, why won't you let your daughter or your son date or marry a Mormon? It's a good question. We'll find out what the answer is after this.
South Africa.
China.
Germany.
Trinidad and Tobago.
Did you know that people listen to Issues, Etc. around the world? India.
Sweden. Egypt.
France. Turkey.
Japan. Australia.
Canada. United Kingdom.
Hong Kong. Austria.
Finland. Malaysia.
Singapore. Bulgaria.
Korea. Brazil.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. by making a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Help us proclaim Christ to the world.
The Philippines.
Mexico.
Spain.
New Zealand.
Kuwait.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Well, Emily has completed 36 hours at Sylvan Learning Center. Her reading comprehension has improved almost 3 grade levels, and she's gone up more than a grade level in math. Not only have her academic skills improved, we've also noticed an increase in Emily's confidence. Sylvan Learning Center has 2 Metro East locations, Edwardsville 618-656-0500, Shiloh 618-628-0018, and one in Creve Coeur 314-997-3035. Sylvan Learning.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Bill McKeever is our guest. We're responding to common questions from Latter-day Saints, from Mormons on this Wednesday afternoon. Bill, the instant I read the question, why won't you let your daughter date a Mormon, as a father of a daughter, now safely married off to a non-Mormon, to a Christian. I thought to myself, now that is a brilliant question, especially if someone lives in or around Mormon country. What's the response?
Well, I think it's a question that really needs to be thought about. If you are a parent of kids and of daughters, and of course, or even a son who might be thinking of dating a Mormon girl, there's a lot of not only the theological complications are certainly going to be apparent, because if your child is a Bible-believing Christian and has a certain biblical worldview, I would hope, it's going to clash with the Mormon worldview as how do they determine truth, and also how are they going to raise the kids. And I'm looking at it more on a serious level of talking about getting it involved romantically with a Latter-day Saint. Let's say this moves on and actually becomes a marriage. If my email is any indication, then this is certainly not something that you would want for your child. Because let's be serious, in a Christian context, there's more than just the physical attraction between a man and a woman in a marriage relationship. There's a spiritual element that is there too. And what the person will be doing, what the child will be doing, is sacrificing that spiritual intimacy with that loved one. They will never be able to really have that spiritual intimacy holding to those diametrically opposed worldviews that they would have. And so certainly, why would you want that for your child? Now, many times I get phone calls from parents, and this happens all the time. They don't know enough about Mormonism, but they realize that the person that their child was dating seemed like a very good person. And we all want our kids to marry good people, no doubt about it. But they don't understand the theological ramifications behind it. And so once they get married and they realize, oh, now my child is going to maybe convert to Mormonism. What about that? Would that make you feel good, knowing that your child married a Latter-day Saint and eventually became one? Either because they might have believed it to be true, or they're just trying to bring harmony in the home. There's all sorts of problems that can arise out of this, and this is why one of the reasons why I think we should take Paul's admonition in 2 Corinthians 6:14, where he talks about not being unequally yoked together with unbelievers. We mentioned in the book, he's not really specifically talking about marriage there, but certainly that's a precept that could apply to that part of our lives. And if we really want the happiness for our kids, we would have to take into account the spiritual happiness that should be there in a marriage relationship as well.
So what are the expectations, just to push that a little bit farther here, what would the expectations be of a Mormon family? And I'm sure they have concerns about letting their kids date non-Mormons.
Oh, they do. They do. Oh, no kidding, Todd. That's a big thing. And the fact that they have those concerns, I think, should tell us something. If they have, if the Mormon parents have the concern about their child dating or marrying an evangelical, doesn't that tend to tell you that they see that there's a significant difference between what they believe and what we believe? What I'm saying is it undermines that whole thing that I hear so often. Well, we're Christians just like you. Well, if that's really the case, why do Mormons usually get so upset when they see their kids converting to evangelical Christianity? I hear some of the most bizarre statements from Mormons saying, I would much rather have my kid an atheist than become an evangelical Christian. That's how different they see it. Not all of them, but some. But they do see that there is a significant difference here. And I don't think it's fair for the Mormon either. If a Christian, for instance, right now is listening and they're dating a Mormon, just think about this. If they really have no desire to convert to Mormonism, and this person is really a true believing Mormon, if they're not going to convert, why would you do that to them? Why would you place yourself in that kind of a situation? These are serious questions that I think we need to ask ourselves before we get involved in relationships like this.
And just to put the bow on that, marriage is really serious business for them in terms of the salvation, especially of women, isn't it?
Absolutely. In Mormonism, salvation is what I call a team effort. If a Mormon is supposed to experience the best his religion has for him when it comes to salvation, it's known as exaltation. Mormons are looking forward to being with their spouse throughout eternity. This is why they go to a temple to be married for time and eternity. They believe that the marriage relationship will continue past the grave, and their first and foremost desire is to be with that spouse throughout eternity and basically repeat the process that they believe has been going on since eternity past, that they will become gods. They will in turn have offspring who will worship them as gods, and then that offspring will go into mortality. They hopefully will become gods. They will have offspring and just continue on this thing that they believe that's been going on forever. And if the spouse does not meet the requirements for exaltation, then that really puts a damper in the whole eternal progression idea when it comes to family unity that Mormons understand. So there's a lot at risk here, and I don't think sometimes Christians understand that. It's a very serious issue with the Latter-day Saints, just as it should be a serious issue with us.
Now, let's talk about that, because one of the questions that you have posed by Mormons is, if God was once man, why can't men become gods? What is the source of that? What's the presupposition behind that question?
It goes back to a statement that was made by the fifth president of the Mormon Church, Lorenzo Snow. He came up with this couplet, as man is, God once was, as God is, man may be. And they hold to this idea that their God, the one they call Elohim, or Heavenly Father, was once a human that lived on a world similar to this one. And through his good efforts in doing what was right, when he died and was resurrected, he was elevated or rewarded for his good works and his mortality with exaltation or godhood. Mormons believe that this is a path and a goal that has gone on since eternity past. Mormons don't worship the God that started it all. They really don't even have a concept of who the primary cause is. They would readily admit, if you walk them through this, that the one that they are worshiping right now is not the one who was in the beginning. And this is often a response that I give to Mormons, because, see, that's the one that I personally want to worship. I want to worship the God that started it all. I don't want to worship his great-great-great-great-grandson, you know, down the road. Mormons cannot say that they are worshiping the God that started it all. They might believe that they are worshiping the one that actually put together this world, but they can't say that he is the primary cause of all things. This becomes very problematic for a number of reasons, but because God was able to go through a mortality and prove himself worthy to the God that he was serving at that particular time, and Mormons don't even know who that is, they think that they also have the opportunity to become gods if they are faithful to the commandments and precepts that have been given to them by the leadership in the Mormon Church. Precepts and commandments, I might say, that they believe are eternal, which is kind of an odd concept within the context of Mormonism, because if you're going to have eternal laws, you need to have an eternal lawgiver, and Mormons don't know who that is. But they do believe that they have these laws and these commandments, these precepts and ordinances that must be followed to the letter if they hope to receive the best their religion has for them in the next life. And that is the goal. I've talked to many Mormons who that is their goal, is to become gods, to be with their family, and to be gods over their offspring in the next world.
Now, we heard Thomas Monson, the living prophet, say in the open, he was talking to a group of young women in April 2012, one of his speeches to one of their conferences. And he said to those girls, and I paraphrase here, so forgive me, you know, this is why Heavenly Father sent you. You entered mortality, he says. And then he talks about them being held back for such a time as this. It seemed to strongly imply that they existed before that these women existed before they were born, and that Heavenly Father had sent them from immortality to mortality for this testing period. Was I hearing it right, Bill?
You're hearing it right, exactly. Mormons do believe in what they call the pre-existence, and that we all lived with our heavenly parents before being allowed to come to Earth to prove ourselves worthy to get back into the presence of God. And they do believe that everything they did in the pre-existent life had something to do with their situation and status here in this life. This is still taught in Mormonism, but not quite to the degree that it was, let's say, in the 19th century when Mormon leaders were saying, for instance, that those of African heritage would not be allowed to hold the priesthood because of something they did in the pre-existence. They did not prove themselves as valiant as they could have been, and therefore they are going to be hindered in this mortality. Mormons think that the time that they are living right now is their time to prove themselves worthy to get back into the presence of Heavenly Father and ultimately progress on in what they call their exaltation. Now, what they hope to achieve in the next life, naturally, is predicated on how good they perform here on earth. That same Thomas Monson that you were quoting back in 1988 gave a message called An Invitation to Exaltation. And in that speech, he said, "It is the celestial glory which we seek. It is the presence of God we desire to dwell. It is a forever family in which we want membership. Such blessings must be earned." It's all about performance. Their status in this life is based on their performance in the pre-existence. Their status in the next life is determined by their performance in this mortal existence. It's all about their personal performance.
Bill McKeever is our guest. He's founder of Mormonism Research Ministry based in Draper, Utah, co-author of the new book, Answering Mormons' Questions, Ready Responses for Inquiring Latter-day Saints. You can find out more about this book at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. When we come back, we'll have about another 10 minutes with Bill McKeever in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. Then we will round off Hour 2, teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker. Last time we talked about the birth of John the Baptist foretold, and today we're going to talk about the birth of Jesus foretold. It's an interesting account there in the first chapters of Luke's Gospel. We'll be there in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. When we come back, responding to more questions of Mormons with Bill McKeever. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Stay tuned.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
We're doing our best to keep you informed on the current financial status of Issues, Etc. We have 4 weeks left in 2012, and we're $50,000 short of making budget this year. Please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift to support this worldwide outreach. You can make an online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues, Etc. Send it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the logo for the Issues Etc. Journal and Weekly Bulletin insert at issuesetc.org and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org, look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo, and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
The Lord is in all of our lives. He wants to bless us. He wants us to seek His help. As He guides us and directs us, we will find the happiness here and now that He desires for us. May we be aware of His blessings in our lives. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
That again is the voice of Thomas Monson. He's the 16th president of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints and the latest of Mormonism's living prophets. Sounds very Christian, praying in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. But of course, Mormonism isn't Christian, and that doesn't mean that we shouldn't have a ready answer for Mormons who ask us questions when we dialogue with them. Bill McKeever is our guest. We're continuing a conversation with him about responding to the questions of Mormons on the on this Wednesday afternoon, December the 5th. Bill is founder of Mormonism Research Ministry based in Draper, Utah, co-author of the new book, Answering Mormonism's Questions, Ready Responses for Inquiring Latter-day Saints. Call-in number, 1-877-623-6943. 10 more minutes with Bill McKeever. 1-877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet, @issuesetc. Bill, before the break, you had another quote from Thomas Monson back when he was merely one of the 12 apostles of the Latter-day Saint Church. Mm-hmm. And he said, all these blessings, this future bliss, this future deity, in fact, all this must be earned. So what does Monson mean when he addresses, as he says in prayer, Jesus our Savior? What kind of a Savior is Jesus to the Mormon?
That's an excellent question, and it's one that I have often found to be very enlightening when I talk to Latter-day Saints who come to either my door or who I talk to on the streets. Because Mormons do talk about Jesus being the Savior. What we need to do is ask them, well, what do you have to do as a Latter-day Saint to make Jesus your Savior? And this is where it becomes very fascinating, because Mormons know exactly what they need to do in order for Jesus to be their Savior. They need to repent of all their sins, and repentance is defined in Mormonism as the abandonment of sin. If you truly repented, you will never do it again. Let me read you a statement from the 11th president, Harold B. Lee. He said in one sentence, repentance means turning from that which we have done wrong in the sight of the Lord and never repeating that mistake again. Then we can have the miracle of forgiveness. Now, if you ask the Latter-day Saint how they define repentance, they will probably define it for you very similar to what I just read. I asked them, well, how many sins must you never repeat again in order to be truly repentant or to be qualified for celestial exaltation? And 99 out of 100 times, they will say, well, all of them. And I'll say, well, how are you doing at that? And, of course, none of them will be able to say that they are doing that. They will say that they're trying. And I want to remind them that trying is very noble. I don't want to put that down. That's very commendable. But trying, the word try is always used in the context of failure. In other words, they're admitting to us that they're not doing what they have said they must do in order to meet their God's approval. They need to also keep commandments. Well, how many commandments must a Mormon keep? They will tell you, all of them. And you ask them again, well, how are you doing at this? And they'll say, well, I'm trying. Again, that exclamation of failure. So if they need to repent of all their sins, or in other words, abandon all their sins, and they need to keep all the commandments, and they're not doing it, the logical conclusion is that a Mormon who is in that kind of situation cannot consistently say, they cannot say without presumption, that Jesus is their Savior, because they're not meeting the requirements that they have just told me are necessary in order for him to be their Savior. And this is a dilemma that I find with just about every Latter-day Saint that I talk to. Now, it's not that I haven't had Mormons say that, yes, they have truly repented of all their sins, or yes, they are keeping all the commandments. But, you know, just with a few more questions, I could easily flush them out and show them how that's not really true. They're not really doing that. Just by the mere fact that when I ask them, well, if you're keeping all the commandments and you've repented of all your sins, then I guess you have no need to ever repent today or tomorrow or the next day, right? And they'll usually say, well, no, I repent all the time. Well, the problem is if you're repenting all the time, it means that you're actually breaking commandments all the time, because that's who needs to repent, are commandment breakers. They don't seem to connect the two sometimes. And so in talking with them about this, this is what I want them to see. I want them to see the dilemma that their church has placed them in. They have placed them outside of the realm of grace. And I want to bring them to that point, to where they need to trust totally in what Jesus did for them on the cross. And this is a difficult thing oftentimes when talking with Mormons, because grace is a tough one for them. It's really tough for them. But I think it's something that we need to keep hammering when we're talking with our Mormon friends. We need to get them to see this. This is the only way that they're going to have the assurance that they are saved. And it's the only way they're going to have what Paul calls that peace that passes all understanding.
In the, with the last few minutes here, let's deal with issues of authority, because you said, and I agree with you, that you know, many Mormons think that we do not believe they're Christian because they have extra sources of authority, Book of Mormon, Pearl of Great Price, Doctrine and Covenants, not to mention the pronouncements, the unwritten pronouncements of every living prophet
who's ever lived.
But let's deal with that authority issue, and then we'll deal with Joseph Smith at the end. They will say, look, you guys have a Bible, and that's fine and good. We like the Bible too, but the Bible has been corrupted, and the Bible contains contradictions. How can you possibly get by with only the Bible? We're better because we've got the Bible plus the corrections in the Book of Mormon.
Yeah, the problem is the Book of Mormon really doesn't correct any of these alleged corrections. And the Doctrine and Covenants, unfortunately, even contradicts more times the Book of Mormon. So there isn't a lot of consistency in these books. And many times, a lot of the problems that most Mormons have with the Bible, it's because they're approaching it with their LDS presuppositions. And they don't want to let the Bible speak for itself. They seem to break all the rules of hermeneutics and then walk away thinking that the Bible can't be believed. But why are they thinking this? They're thinking this in the first place because the well of the Bible has been poisoned by their own leadership. In Article 8 of the Articles of Faith, it says that they believe the Bible as far as it's translated correctly. Now, many Mormons interpret this to really mean that the Bible has not been transmitted correctly, that it's been corrupted over the years. And so if a Christian was to bring up a Bible verse that a Mormon might not agree with, it's not uncommon for a Mormon to automatically assume that that verse has probably been doctored and is not the way it was intended in the original. Even though that verse may read exactly the same in the Joseph Smith translation that Joseph Smith produced back in 18, well, he finished it, according to his own words, in 1833. And even though the Mormons will cite the Joseph Smith translation, otherwise known as the Inspired Version, it's not their official text, which I find quite odd. You would think it should be if that was really inspired by God, as they are led to believe. But what I'm getting at is that many times the verses that Mormons might have a problem with in talking to us on the streets reads exactly the same in Joseph Smith's version. And that's why I like using the Inspired Version when I'm out on the streets, because it gets rid of that argument. And when I open up the Inspired Version, it's hard for them to say that Smith got it wrong. You know what I'm saying? So, but herein lies the problem. That well, as I said, of the Bible has been poisoned. And I think, Todd, this is probably one reason why when a Latter-day Saint comes to the conclusion that Mormonism is not true, that the whole Mormon church is nothing but a sham, so many of them go off into atheism or agnosticism. They don't think the Bible is worth going to because they've been told it's not worth going to. And so many of them will gravitate towards some of the popular speakers of our day, like a Richard Dawkins or a Sam Harris and such. And many of them will completely abandon all religious faith, which tells me one thing. When I hear a Mormon tell me, well, if the church isn't true, nothing is, that tells me the foundation in their life is really not Jesus at all. So it doesn't really matter what name of the church is, what the name of the church is. If the foundation of their faith is the church, it makes sense that when the church comes up short and doesn't meet their expectations, that they abandon any type of faith in Christ who was on top of that foundation. That's a problem.
With only 30 seconds here, should we discuss Joseph Smith with Mormons? Your quickest answer there.
I think we should, but it's not something that I would probably bring up right away. If a Mormon brings up the topic of Joseph Smith, I can go in that area, but I'm very well aware through experience that that's a very sensitive subject. If I do throw anything out about Joseph Smith, it'll always be in the form of the question, like something like, well, you know, I heard that Joseph Smith, and I've read that Joseph Smith had 33 wives and at least 10 of them had living husbands. What do you think about that? Does that bother you? And of course, they probably never heard that before, but hopefully if I'm going to bring up something like that, it's at a point in the conversation where I think it will pique their interest and be used to a positive end.
Bill McKeever is founder of Mormonism Research Ministry based in Draper, Utah. He's co-author of the new book, Answering Mormons' Questions, Ready Responses for Inquiring Latter-day Saints. You'll find a link to this book and to Mormonism Research Ministry at issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Bill, thanks for being our guest.
It's my pleasure, Todd.
When we come back, we're going to spend the remainder of Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. on this Wednesday afternoon, December the 5th, with Pastor Tom Baker teaching a Sunday school lesson, The Birth of Jesus Foretold. We'll be in Luke chapter 1, the last half of the chapter. Pastor Tom Baker of Law and Gospel, right after this.
Martin Luther taught that the chief function of music and worship was the proclamation of the Word of God. With Heirs of the Reformation, Treasures of the Singing Church, you will hear over two centuries of Lutheran musical theology, beautifully performed and faithfully sung. For a limited time, save 10% on this 4-CD set when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music. Brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Do you have a student finishing up 8th grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus. For you. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
A Savior Who is Christ the Lord, a Christmas sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
This child's soft infant flesh will one day be the sacrifice that pays for our sins.
And for any size year-end donation, we'll send you a CD of this sermon and a sermon preached by Todd on the Confession of Peter. You can make a year-end online gift today at issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for keeping us in mind at the end of the year.
Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, is a quarterly publication for the Confessional Lutheran, and they have a special 20th anniversary CD. This CD contains every issue of Logia for the last 20 years. It's a PDF file with search capabilities and bookmarks. This special anniversary CD is an excellent addition to your theological library. You can pre-order it for just $40. That's 50 cents per issue. Find out more at logia.org, logia.org.